Welcome again as we are continuing on in John's Gospel. Today we are in chapter 5, verses 31 to 47, where the Lord Jesus Christ is concluding a conversation with the priests of Israel. We've spent about 4 weeks together unpacking this chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ has been confronted by corrupt men who want to take his life, who are furious with him, who want to kill him for healing a man on the Sabbath. We've been tracking with the Lord Christ, defending his actions and explaining that he is equal with God in every respect. He has made it clear, in fact, he only does what the Father is doing, no more and no less, and he only seeks to do the will of God the Father. Jesus has explained that he's been appointed the judge of all people, and that through Jesus Christ, justice will be restored to the earth. That it is those who believe in the Lord Jesus, who believe in his words, who will have justice for their sins satisfied by the death of Christ for all time. No accusation can be upheld against those in Christ because the demands for justice for their sins have already been paid in full. Christ on the cross says, "It is finished." And what he has done and what he has accomplished is delivered God's mercy for us and upheld the notion of justice. You cannot be accused. Justice has been satisfied on your behalf by the death of Jesus Christ. You are free. And justice has not been denied but restored into this world. And this is the incredible gracious gift of God to all who believe, that you will have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you recall, if you've been tracking with us through this scripture, through this chapter 5 of John's Gospel, you'll realize, as we've made clear from the beginning, that this whole scene has been cast by the author, the Apostle John, as a kind of courtroom with Jesus Christ making his defense against the corrupt judges of Israel. It says he defended himself. It's a legal term that John uses to describe the interaction in this conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, today is only the Lord Jesus Christ can do. He's going to take something that is inherently broken, inherently wrong, and a corruption of what it should be, and he's going to flip it and restore it to what it should be. He's going to satisfy their demands for a kind of trial. He's going to provide witnesses as a trial would demand to substantiate his claims about who he is and what he's doing. And yet at the same time, he's going to put them, his accusers, on trial. The Lord Jesus Christ, facing the accusations of corrupt men, is going to expose the hearts of the corrupt through their own words, through their own actions. He will demonstrate that the witnesses will demonstrate that the claims of Jesus are true and verifiable, and he will reveal that the hearts of those who consider and reject his testimony are corrupt. Who better to do this? John records in chapter 2 that Jesus did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The Lord Jesus knows what lies in the heart of those who seek to kill him, who reject him. So, of course, under the power of the Holy Spirit, this scripture is recorded for us as well today. And I want us to sit and hear and understand why it is that some friends whom we love do not see what we see when we look upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to understand and know why it is that some people fall away and abandon the gospel of hope that we cling to in the face of our own brokenness. I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, why it is that we go through spiritually dry spells. The Lord Jesus Christ will help diagnose the heart of man, and that we are saved through him and through him alone, and we are free. So let's read our verses and then we'll pray. We're in John 5, 31 to 47. Jesus concluding his defense against the corrupt. He says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messages to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you were not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, heavy words, Lord, and exposing words in many ways. Father, you know perfectly what is in the hearts of men and women. Lord, that we would seek to put Jesus on trial and excuse ourselves. Father, would that never be? Would it never be we sit in judgment of your perfect and glorious Son? But Father, we come to you and to you alone for glory, for joy, for life, for mercy, for the restoration of all things that sin has broken and corrupted. Father, we pray that you hold us firmly in your grip. We know, we confess, we tend to wander. We tend to believe that which should not be believed. But it's through your faith, your love, the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, that we are safe, that we are saved. Lord, edify us today. Fill us with the vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the humility to come to him as a sinner needing salvation. Father, we thank you that in him we have all we need. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I once sat on a employment panel for the federal police, employing prospective applicants to join that organization. And time after time, we had all these incredible resumes and incredible people stepping up saying, "I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that." And I was just blown away by everyone. I thought, "Oh, Jesus, can we hire everybody who's come through the door?" And an old inspector said, "Jake, never forget, self-recommendation is no recommendation. We need to speak to people who know this guy and will tell us the truth." So he got five names off every person and he rang as character references, and then he rang the first person and said, "Give me five names that know this guy, but not the ones he's already told me about because they're going to lie." He went and he found people he hadn't told him to check up on to find the truth. Now, God is the God of justice and the God of truth. And he established in Deuteronomy and Numbers that the practice of justice and the discovering of truth in conflict could not just be, on the account of one witness. Jesus today is agreeing with this principle. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. He's not here saying that he is unable to speak the truth. He's saying that in God's understanding and upholding and the practice of justice, it is important to have multiple witnesses testify to what is true. Jesus is wanting to demonstrate to those who are accusing him that there are multiple witnesses to what is true about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, as a man who did not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until he was 30, it did not take me that long because there was a lack of evidence or witnesses to me about who Jesus Christ is. It was the condition of my heart. That's the first principle we begin with today. There is enough witnesses in this world even to testify to the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's the condition of the heart that causes unbelief. So Jesus wants to begin, and he gives them these first witness to what he has done, and that is John the Baptist. He begins, he says, "You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth about himself." I don't receive human testimony, but Jesus is not in doubt as to who he is. "But I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." So the priests, which are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, have sent, if you recall in John chapter 1, messengers to observe John the Baptist's ministry in the wilderness. Thousands upon thousands of people had responded to his call to repent of their sins because the eternal Son of God, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and the one who takes away the sins of the world, has dwelt amongst mankind. This is the clear witness, the clear testimony of John the Baptist and the initial response both of Israel and of the priests of Israel was to rejoice in the ministry and in the words of John. So they've already heard the testimony and agreed with the testimony regarding who Jesus was, the very Son of God. John put that up front. He begins with that, but he finishes on a down note, if we notice. "You are willing to rejoice for a while in his light." Only a while. Yes, they had believed John's testimony regarding Christ. They had even rejoiced in this testimony, but not now. Already we see that Jesus' words are going to cut two ways today. Yes, he will provide testimony as to who he is. He's also going to provide testimony to who we are. In Matthew 13, Jesus describes this phenomenon of people who quickly lose their early belief in what is known as the parable of the sower. I'll read from Matthew 13, 5 to 6. "Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." He explains his parable in verses 20 to 21. "And the seed sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away." Now the Pharisees and the people of Israel were rejoicing in the testimony of John as to who Jesus Christ is, the one who so loved the world that he died for your sins to give you eternal life. And they were happy to rejoice and dance in this testimony until they were opposed by the powers of this world and they were faced with the risk of being distressed on account of John's testimony. John is arrested and eventually beheaded for standing on truth. And all those who rejoice, while the rejoicing is good, did not persevere in their faith. John says, Jesus says to them, in your response to my witness, John, I see you love the things of this world, the comforts of this world, more than truth. Who is on trial here? Who is on trial? The second witness Christ will call are his works. He continues. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. Like the miracles of Christ serve to reveal that Jesus was doing the work of God the Father. They're not random. He has communicated to the world who he is, what he's about. In the book of Isaiah, the Father has promised to bring the nations in, to gather them into his people. Jesus has gone and he has just brought Samaritans into faith in God. In Isaiah, Father promises to heal his people. Jesus has just healed somebody on the Sabbath. In the book of Hosea, God has promised to restore his bride, the people of God, to joy. And Jesus has symbolically restored joy at the wedding in Cana. The miracles of Jesus Christ, described as signs in your Bible, are signs that state again and again and again that the work of Jesus Christ is exactly in step with the work of God the Father. And they testify that Jesus is from God, is doing what God is doing, and is equal in every respect with who and what God is. When we come to the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a demonstration of what God is doing to restore Sabbath, justice, joy, and life in a world ruined by sin. But it is not for a lack of evidence of the miraculous works of Christ that they don't believe, any more than that is why people don't believe today. Let me read Romans 1:18-21. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So when we walk outside, and I had to pause a moment this morning just to stand out there amongst the incredible garden that Delia and Raymond have planted and enjoying the sunshine and the fresh air, giving glory and praise to God. The glory of the forest, the beauty of the night sky, the intricacies of the human eye, all testify that there is a creator, a God who has spoken all things into being. There is no lack of evidence of miracles around you to testify that God is at work. But people won't believe. So now Jesus reveals to them the cost of not believing him. He says, the Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because, this is all a consequence, because you don't believe the one he sent. So the priests of Israel, who Jesus is talking to in the first instance here, prayed daily for the blessing of the presence of God in their life. And Jesus pauses and points out to them that in their giving into the fear of discomfort of suffering rather than trusting Jesus, or in ignoring all the evidence regarding and testifying to who Jesus is, those who are seeking God desperately have missed out on his presence even as he stands before them. Since the fall, humanity has been separated from God, But if they had but believed those he sent, if they had but believed God's voice, if they had but believed the very presence of God amongst them, they would have seen God. They would have heard his voice, seen his face in the presence and person of Jesus Christ. Is there anything more tragic than to dedicate your whole life to pursuing that which is truly glorious, that which is truly transforming, that which is truly beautiful, and refuse to see it when it's standing in front of you? And yet it's all around us. The testimony of Scripture that every single person who walks into Warn Again sees enough evidence in creation that God exists. And yet, in their brokenness, in the despair, in the fear of modern life, in the anxiety, they refuse to look at God. The consequence of this in denying Jesus is that they are forced to deny that which is supremely true. In denying Jesus, if they but know it, they are denying all that is good and right and true. It is no coincidence that a culture that will deny an unborn child is human is one that has abandoned believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It creates in you to deny all the evidence for Jesus Christ, creates in you a capacity to deny all truth. Jesus moves on. Who's on trial? Not only have they misread the evidence of his miracles, they cannot read their Bible. The unwillingness to acknowledge the Lord Jesus now calls into question their understanding of Scripture, which was the very heart of the priests of Israel's faith. He says, "You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. The more you know, the more you're saved. And yet they testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." Notice the problem of a lack of intelligence isn't there. It's not that they are not intelligent enough to come to and recognize the Lord God. It's a problem of will. It's a problem of desire. The priests of Israel, particularly the Pharisees, had memorized enormous amounts of the Old Testament, and yet they hadn't understood it. They had created a life for themselves where they didn't understand the very thing they were building their life upon. In Galatians this week, we studied the Apostle Paul talking about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. That means you just add a little bit of the leaven to the big ball of dough and it will spread eventually and work its way through the whole lot. And here's what we are witnessing. If you're wondering the insanity, what is going on in our culture at the moment today, denying the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need for him and his work on the cross creates a foolishness that will spread through an entire life, an entire culture, an entire nation. Such is the commitment you need to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You will deny all categories of truth to get there. The reason our culture doesn't understand basic biology anymore, why it doesn't understand its own history anymore, why it's even rejecting science, is because it has rejected Jesus. To reject Jesus is to say that nothing exploded and created everything. To deny Jesus is to deny that there is an intention in the creation of gender. It works its way through everything. Well, verses 41 to 44 gets us to the heart of the matter. Why it is that people walk away from Jesus when the culture is hostile, or why people won't acknowledge the evidence or believe the testimony of the Bible. And it's as true today as it was for the priests. I'll read verses 41 to 44. Christ says, "I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Here's the brutal truth about why it is that people reject the gospel. Why I rejected the gospel for so long. It does not offer what humanity in its fallen state craves. The gospel does not offer humanity what it wants in its fallen, broken, miserable state. It will not offer you glory in the eyes of the world. Jesus Christ did not come to give anybody their best life now. The desire for that will make you deny the gospel. Let me tell you, there are few things in this life as dangerous as seeking glory from the world. It ruins ministries, marriages, individual walks with the Lord. Receive it, and it can make you feel like you are good enough to warrant God's favor. Enough glory in the eyes of the community will make you excuse sin in your life, if you are so inclined. To believe you're entitled to something on your merit. And here's why they reject the gospel. It makes it clear to us all, every one of us, men and women, and I'm quoting Charles Spurgeon here, men and women are to come to Jesus as sinners in need of forgiveness or not at all. The gospel says to you, you come to the Lord Christ as a sinner in need of forgiveness, or you won't come at all. Salvation is entirely grace through faith, not our record. And this thing about receiving glory from the world, which is, I think, causing havoc in the church. Well, desire it enough or receive it for long enough, and you'll be unable to live without it. Again, quoting Spurgeon, we cannot love the praise of others without dreading their disapproval. You cannot be fueled by receiving glory from those around you without living in fear of then losing that glory. How many people have denied the evidence they have concerning Christ because of the reaction others would have? My process into faith took 17 years. And this is why. The day that I was saved and born again, I was driving down the road and I knew what I had to do. And I pulled over and I pulled out my phone and I rang every single person in that phone to say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why? Because I had to cut that cord of seeking glory from others and stand on the truth. If you are harboring a desire for glory in the eyes of the world, it will ruin you. Cut that thing off. We spoke about this in the men's Galatians night. We are not called to manage sin. We are not called to manage a desire for glory from the world. We're called to kill it before it kills you. John records in John 12, 42 to 43, many did believe in him, Jesus, even among the rulers, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be banned from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. The intellectual elite, again, intelligence, not the issue, will, character, would not confess what they knew to be true, because they loved human praise more than praise from God. The glory that they received from others caused them to walk away from Jesus when the world disapproves, to reject the miraculous evidence supporting his claims. These highly intelligent, motivated since childhood memorizers of Scripture even have their understanding of Scripture distorted by the fact that they hungered for glory from the world. It makes them want to read it as though they are the heroes of the story. So why is it that people will walk away? Jesus testifies it's because of love of comfort and fear of suffering. Why do we struggle with spiritual downtimes in our life? There will be suffering, but we know from James that we can rejoice in suffering. We know from Romans we can rejoice in afflictions. Is it because there is a seed in us that still hungers for glory from the world and our faith is robbing us of that? And we are drying out until we pluck that thing out and stamp on it. We come again and again and again in humility before our Lord and Savior, and we rejoice in the light of His grace and love, knowing that He alone is our hope, that His record alone is our salvation, and that it is His verdict over our life, over what we believe, that matters, and not the verdict of our culture. Jesus finishes with this indictment. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses. That would sting. On whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? This is to the Pharisees, those who are memorizing the very words of Moses and consider themselves to be perfect in following the Mosaic law. Jesus says, I don't need to accuse you. When you stand before me, your accuser will be that which you have said you profess to believe and didn't do. When we stand before the throne of God, fallen humanity will be revealed for what they have believed to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we walk away? Did we seek glory from the world? Do we deny that which was plainly true before us? Those who have believed in His name, who look at the evidence in creation, who read the Word and believe that it testifies to Christ, who stand on that Word instead of seeking glory from man, will inherit eternal life, where God intends to lavish and display and put all His kindness upon you for eternity, where the glory that we receive from the Father is unmatched and unrivaled to anything that we would seek or long or be lied to and deceived about in this world. He calls us to stand on what we believe in. And the thing about this, and you can see and you can put on certain types of churches and everyone's going crazy and they're rejoicing and they're drunk on the power of something and everything is apparently wonderful and perfect for them. But it's not those who dance and rejoice in the good life who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ we see. That is not what it looks like to be an authentic believer in Christ. It is those who have suffered and kept believing that Christ has indeed conquered the world, is on His throne, have been given the right to be called the children of God. We are having Reformation Day in a few weeks. Luther said one of the marks of the church is suffering. Romans 8, you will indeed join me in glory, provided you suffer. Suffering is the crucible, where what we believe comes out. About 2 years ago, I stood up here and I said, and I prayed that we as a church would suffer, and then about 2 months later, COVID hit and a lot of people wouldn't talk to me anymore. So I'm a bit careful about what I say. But understand, you can rejoice in your afflictions and in your sufferings when your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the affirmation of the world or in your best life now. This is the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who seek to put Him on trial are exposed, and the day will come when every Daniel Andrews,
on every corrupt human being who persecutes God's word and God's church will be exposed. Amen. And we who believe in the name, work, and person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be redeemed into eternal life. That is something we can pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword and reveals the secret intentions of the heart. Lord, we thank you that it is your grace on us that you have given us a new birth, that once we stood amongst the Pharisees and now we stand with Christ through your grace and your work. Lord, we thank you that in all things, you are the one who will bring us to completion. And we can rest in that. We can rejoice in that. We can stand on that. Because the glory we have in Jesus is more than anything this world can promise or even attempt to stop. So Lord, I pray that we would encourage each other, that we mourn with those who mourn. We don't pretend everything is perfect in this broken world, but we encourage each other to keep our eye on the prize and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep believing in his name. I pray this in his powerful name. Amen.